Good morning to each one of you watching on this Lord's Day. I pray that it finds you trusting Him, leaning upon Him with all your heart, and finding that His peace is able to drive away any fear, any anxiety, all worry, all doubt, and especially all sin. Just by way of announcement, I want to remind you that this morning, July 19th, is the first Sunday morning in which we are offering a service where masks will be required. Our 8:30 a.m. service will need to have everyone wearing masks, except those one or two people who might be up on the platform helping to lead the service, or who will be praying, or such as myself, who will be preaching. Otherwise, everyone else will need to wear a mask when they come and gather together. We're hoping that this might help draw some of you to be able to come and gather together with us now. And yet we realize that for a few, because of health reasons or maybe because of age concerns, you'll still be prohibited from joining with us. So we want to continue to provide these short online forms of worship for you. I want us to look to God's Word this morning as we begin our time together. So hear from our Lord in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Would you join me as we pray? Father, as we look to You this day, we acknowledge that You are God and there is no other. You are God and there is none else. You alone know the end from the beginning. All of Your purposes will stand. Father, You are God. You know all things, O Lord. You know all the workings of the universe. You know all the grand and majestic details that are taking place all around You. Father, You know the intricacies of our human bodies, of how they work and, at times, how they fail to work. And we ask, O Lord, that You would work in each one of us, that You would grant us patience, trust, and, above all, the grace to carry on each day, whether our physical bodies function well or whether they are inhibited because of age or different injuries and surgeries from which we're recovering, or whether some illness or disease has come upon us. Father, let us look to You and may You work Your will in our lives. For You alone are God, and we will look to You. Father, we look to You now as the God who knows all things, the end from the beginning. And we ask, O Lord, that You would grant us Your insight and discernment, especially to our church leaders, our deacons, and our church leadership board, as they seek to lead us and guide us, especially through these days. Father, I pray that as they meet tomorrow evening, You would especially cause Your Holy Spirit to bind them together strongly, so that they would have one heart and one mind always looking to You and carrying out Your will for us, the people known as Albion Free Church. Father, we pray for our nation, and we ask that for its leaders, from the highest levels of office, from the president down through our state's governors, our city councils, and so forth, that Your will would be done. O Lord, may You grant them repentance, so that they would turn to You and away from their own dependence upon self and their own agendas and ideas. Father, may You, through Your Holy Spirit and the clear preaching of Your Word, work across this country, that You would humble us and that we would look to You, and that by doing so, Father, Your name would then be glorified. Father, we are so thankful for Your goodness to us in so many ways. Thank you for last Sunday's annual picnic. Thank you for the Fables that allowed us to gather in their wide open spaces and be able to rejoice together. Thank you for Karen and Diane and Jess, who came forward and gave testimony to your grace and goodness in baptism. Thank you for each one of the graduating seniors and the Bible instruction class members who gave such marvelous testimony of your working in their lives in these past months. Father, I pray that in the days and in the weeks to come, we would see you continuing to work in us, that you would drive away fear, that you would alleviate anxieties and worries, that sin would be getting put to death by the power of your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives, that your holiness is that which we would pursue above all things. Father, now as we look to your word, as we hear from Matthew and your son's teaching, I would ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in each one of us, so that as we hear your word, we would then be doers of your word, and that we would humble ourselves before you and before one another. And in all ways, then, the light of your glory would shine through Jesus Christ, even through each one of our lives and through us as your church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be turning to God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew 18 is where we find ourselves once again. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. It's the next passage in this chapter, and as we've been seeing it connected with that thread of humility, I know that you'll see it as well as hear it yet again. Let's hear God's Word from Matthew 18 now. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Kyle and I have been reading J.C. Ryle's classic work, Holiness. The most recent chapter that we read this week was talking about counting the cost of holiness. And we came across this from Bishop Ryle. True Christianity will cost a person his or her sins. He must be willing to give up every habit and practice which is wrong in God's sight. He must set his face against it, quarrel with it, break off from it, fight with it, crucify it, and labor to keep it under control, whatever the world around him or her may say or think. He must do this honestly. There must be no secret truce with any special sin which she loves. She must count all sins as her deadly enemies, and he must hate every false way. For you and me to do otherwise is to be acting like the foolish sheep in the parable which Jesus puts before us. This takes a great level of humility. We must be humble before God to be able to do such a pursuit of holiness. And it means we must be humble before one another. We must admit that our hearts are too prone to wander from the God we love. And we need to admit to one another that we depend upon them to help hold us close. Prideful attitudes, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture, are destructive and as destructive as prideful actions, which we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 5 through 9. Before we look at the parable, let's look at how Jesus introduces it in verse 10. I'm just going to touch on this quickly. There's no need to get bogged down long here in this verse. But the question arises from verse 10, do each of us have a guardian angel? My answer is, I don't know. For this passage isn't talking about guardian angels. It would be difficult to put together a full-orb doctrine or teaching about guardian angels just on the basis of this singular phrase. Oh yes, God has his messengers who minister to us in a variety of ways. Sometimes, we're told, according to Hebrews 13:2, we may even have shown hospitality to angels unawares. But consider closely, the angels that are spoken of here in verse 10 are the angels in heaven. They're around the throne of God. And what's more important is the little ones that Jesus speaks about are far more precious to him than are those angels. And also note, these angels are perpetually before the Father, and yet you are still more precious to him. Therefore, don't despise one another in the least. Humble yourselves in actions, and as we'll now see, in attitudes. Let's move to the parable. And I want to examine the characters and learn from each of them. And then, if time permits, I want to provide some applications for us. So first, let's consider the characters in verses 12 through 14. First, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is using this very same parable about the lost sheep, but there he has a different audience, and there's a different context that he ties this teaching to. In Luke's gospel, it's very evangelistic. Jesus goes looking for these lost sheep who represent the lost sinners whom he came to save. Here in Matthew, however, he shows Jesus speaking to a different audience, directly to his disciples and his apostles. He's clearly talking about those who are already citizens of his kingdom, who are part of the church. So we have to keep that in mind as we walk through this parable. Now the characters. First off, there is the shepherd. This clearly represents Jesus Christ. Jesus is often called a shepherd in the gospel accounts. He calls himself the good shepherd in John. This shepherd in verse 12 is also a man, and we recognize that this is the man, Jesus. Also, note, most of our English versions do not include verse 11. There's probably a marginal note in your Bible that references the fact that it's not in some of the best manuscripts. And yet it still tells a truth, does it not? It's just not one that most likely came from Matthew's pen. And so the shepherd here can represent any good shepherd of Jesus Christ, but this one especially, as Jesus tells it, is pointing to the good shepherd himself. Now let's consider the sheep. And remember, the context of Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking about as well as to the church. And so the 100 sheep represent citizens of the kingdom of heaven, people who are a part of his church by grace through faith in Jesus. In other words, it's people just like you and me as believers of Jesus Christ. Now the 99 that Jesus refers to may be more spiritually mature believers. That's indeed a possibility. But more likely, given the context in which Jesus is speaking here, it's just those who have not been backsliding into habitual sin. Now let's consider the lost sheep. This one sheep has somehow grown self-satisfied, self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-centered. This lost one has seen temptation and not resisted. Instead, he or she has left to go after it. And they're clearly sliding back toward a worldly, selfish, sinful life. Now, those are the main characters of the parable. Now, let's consider the attitudes that each of them puts forth. We see something grand and glorious about God here, our Heavenly Father, but we also see something that we are to learn about ourselves as well as for ourselves. Now, let's consider the sheep first. As I said, these are members of the church, and they are especially represented in a local gathered assembly. They stay near Christ and other Christians. They recognize what's best, and they stay there close to it. Now remember, keep this in mind, there is this thread of humility that's running through Matthew 18. And these 99 sheep exhibit a form of humility in the fact that they remain in the fold. They are not so proud to think that they don't need Jesus or the church or other Christians. That's the attitude of the lost sheep. Instead, the 99 are humbly content to stay away from sin as the shepherd guides and guards them. The 99 recognize their sinful heart has given them nothing with which to argue their case before a holy God. They comprehend and recognize that great grace was granted through Jesus Christ. They also humbly acknowledge that they cannot live their Christian life alone. They need other sheep around them. This is how we grow. This is how we learn. This is how we are to live as believers. Most of these 99 have very little desire to leave or to wander. I think they know full well verse 3 from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that tremendous hymn that we sing so frequently here at Albion. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Now look at the attitude of that one singular lost sheep. Now, you and I realize it's usually not just one, is it? Sadly, we oftentimes see several people from a local church wandering astray. This is more than one who leaves the confines of a local gathering and wanders away. But the truth of one is important, and I'll be pointing that out in just a minute. It flows in the context from verse 1 here through verse 14 as well. This lost sheep, this is the man who wants a life of ease and comfort in this world. This is the woman who doesn't like hardship and extreme challenges and risks as part of her Christian life. This sheep may be the son or the daughter who has simply a secondhand faith rather than a faith of their own. This lost sheep is one who is unwilling to keep counting the cost of discipleship to Jesus Christ. Perhaps this lost sheep is only trusting in the minutes spent in prayer, or the few minutes and moments spent racing through the Bible reading for the day, or perhaps the few hours each year they accumulate in church on Sunday mornings only. But they're not leaning heavily upon Jesus Christ. They see the church as just a tiny little piece of their lives. It's not the priority which Jesus gives to it and really demands of us. The pleasures of sin and the world are calling, and they leave the fold in hot pursuit after it. Such living reveals the pride of self, that seeking to rule over God and his commands, and seeking to live life on its own apart from the body of Christ into which it's been placed. This is the lost sheep. Now let's consider the shepherd and his joyous grace. And this is one of the main points of the parable. I don't believe it's the reason the parable is being told here in this context, but it is part of the main point of the parable from which we must learn. Jesus is the shepherd, and he is God's representative for this time on earth. Once he ascends into heaven, then we who are believers are his representatives and must then step up and take that place of the shepherds. But for now, let's consider Jesus. He is the shepherd in this teaching, after all. Through his humble seeking, we see God, who is joyously gracious to each Christian, and he especially rejoices in showing this to the wandering one. This is not because God tolerates sin, but because he shows his glorious grace in retrieving wandering sinners to himself and back into his church. God reveals his grace in coming after you and me should we stray from him. And this is what Jesus is teaching us in this parable. But this is why we must consider the main point of the passage. Why did Jesus tell this parable with this point here, right now, in the context of Matthew 18? It's not just a fun little story that might warm our hearts through sentimental experiences. There's a reason Jesus is telling his disciples as he's teaching them about our relationships with one another within the church, and he tells it to them now. Go back to the very beginning of verse 10. Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." Don't despise another believer, which God in heaven values and views as precious. You and I are to value each one as God does. And the only way which this can happen is by humbling ourselves. We must humble ourselves and be thankful, both for God's grace that he kept us from roaming, and recognizing that except for God's grace, we would do the same. And this is what helps set us up for verses 15 through 20, which will follow. As God's representatives now on earth, as Christ's ambassadors, as it were, you and I act as shepherds. We at times must go after a brother or a sister in Christ who leaves to go follow a sinful lifestyle, and we must strive and work diligently to bring them back in. This is vital as God's representatives, because it shows forth his glory when it happens, and it conceals his glory when we simply ignore and let others lead a life of sinful behavior, all the while they've been trying to tell others that they trust in Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I can succeed in this role as this kind of a humble shepherd who's going after a sinning brother or sister, a lost sheep, as it were in this parable, is if we are humble before God and humble before one another. Pride is the essence of all sin. Pride is when you and I, as sinful human beings, aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge our dependence upon him. Humility, on the other hand, is bowing our hearts in complete dependence upon him. It is serving others for the glory of God, or as we see in Philippians 2, putting the interest of others ahead of our own. Jesus leads the way for us in both enabling power, his work on the cross and the power of his resurrection, as well as a powerful example. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became a man and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. This is what we must be filled with. We must fill our hearts with the cross of Christ so that there be no room for sin, said John Owen, that great Puritan preacher. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher of the last century, said, "There's only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humbles me in the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially to contemplate the cross. Nothing else can do it. When I see that I am a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us this spirit of humility." In order to relate well to one another within his church, in order to serve others well, you and I must cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. May that be our prayer for one another this week. Let's pray. Father, time seems to fly by so quickly. We could spend so much more in this passage working it out and seeing the applications for each one of us of how we ought to humble ourselves before you and before others. In this way, Father, we know that your glory will shine, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine through us like a city on a hill, like a lantern in the darkness. Father, I pray that you would cause your Spirit to take your word and work it in each of us this week, and so that altogether we, who are known as Albion Free Church, would indeed be humbled before you and allow your glory to be preeminent. For your sake we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing our praise to God through the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now, let's close with the benediction from God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we hear this blessing that can come to each one of us. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God go with you all. Amen.